Grant us, O Lord, to trust in you with all our hearts, for as you always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, so you never forsake those who make their boast of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
To me.
A reading from a letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone. The day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 18, as we say together, Glory to you, Lord Christ. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. The Gospel of the Lord, as we say together, praise to you, Lord Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and his risen, living, and returning Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the love, power, and joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Surely one of the most reassuring promises our Lord makes to us are the words found in our gospel reading this morning. In fact, you may have noticed we say them every Sunday at the conclusion of our morning prayer service when we pray the prayer of St. Chrysostom. You know the words, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." These words are especially meaningful for our congregation during the COVID-19 pandemic, where we now experience a, quote, new normal, unquote, that is, we can only assemble for face-to-face worship in small numbers. And that includes those who take advantage of our live stream service at 10 a.m. on Sunday. Whatever we're experiencing now is not the way we're used to worshiping, needless to say, including those of us who eagerly wait for that all clear to once again celebrate Holy Eucharist in our beautiful sanctuary, and also to be able to just check in with each other face to face over a cup of coffee. So we hear our Lord speak his loving promise to us this morning. And I confess there are parts of our reading today that bug me, and maybe you as well. Maybe it's that I've known way too many Christians who are more than eager to go and point out the fault of someone who has sinned. It's in our text. Or maybe it's the reference to treating the one entrenched in sin as a pagan or Gentile and a tax collector. Nice. And I'm just kidding, of course. Or maybe this all goes back to my days in a couple of my parishes, which this passage was regularly cited, first as a way to handle disputes, and then as a rationale for why a backsliding member of the fellowship should now be shunned. Or maybe it's just the huge promise tacked on near the end about asking and receiving that what seems so, dangerously optimistic. No matter how you slice it, I just can't seem to find a reason to like this passage of Scripture, except for that closing phrase about Jesus being with us where two or three are gathered, which is, of course, why I can't seem to let this Scripture slip by me either. So here's what I see in our text. As much as I may not like what feels like an inherent legalism in this Scripture, and the truth be told, in much of Matthew's gospel, when I get over this bias and read the passage carefully, I realize that Matthew's deep concern here and in so many other places is what we call, quote, community, unquote. I mean, honest to goodness, authentic Christian community. And the two things I've discovered time and again about community is, first, we all say we want it, and second, we usually have no idea how difficult it is to come by. All of this is again exacerbated by the current social distance requirements of our current pandemic. But at this time in our life together at St. Andrew's, we really long, don't we, to experience that sense of being together more than ever. And in that regard, I want to especially thank Nicole Erickson for her efforts. Nicole not only live streams our 10 a.m. worship service, but she hosts a noontime virtual coffee chat session on Sundays. And then how about our own Glenn Dortch and the videos? All the efforts to try to reach out to people, even when we're in the middle of a pandemic. And all of this may not feel like we're building community as Jesus had intended, but at the same time, our efforts are keeping with the spirit of what Jesus, our Lord, intended. The word community is, after all, one of those feel-good words. And we may even imagine something out of the old TV show Cheers. Do you remember that? A place where you're accepted for who you are and where you're never lonely and where, of course, everybody knows your name. But the really difficult thing about community is that it's made up of people. And us people, oh well, not you and me, of course, but most people can be difficult, challenging, selfish, and unreliable. Which means that usually where we're daydreaming about community, we're often prompted to do so because we don't particularly like people sometimes. And that is the community that we're currently a part of. So it's into this real reality that Jesus, according to Matthew, speaks, and I hope we can find some refreshing words. Let me summarize what I think to be the main points of our text this morning. First, people sin. Second, communities are made up of sinful people. Third, when that happens and you're involved, do something about it, namely. Our text suggests go talk to the other person directly, like a mature adult rather than behind his or her back. Fourth, if that doesn't work, involve some others of the community to go along with you as witnesses. And finally, if that doesn't work, then things are pretty serious and we're all at risk. To tell you the truth, I'm not totally sure what treating the offender as a Gentile and a tax collector really means, especially given Jesus' actual treatment of Gentiles and tax collectors. Wasn't that what Matthew was? To get even more succinct, I'd put it this way. Authentic community is hard to come by. It's work for us, but it's worth it because when we find it, it's like discovering a little bit of heaven on earth. That is, it's like experiencing the reality of God's fellowship and existence in our midst. And as Jesus promises, when we gather in this way, with honesty and integrity, even when it's hard, amazing things can happen because Jesus is with us right there in our very midst, forming and being formed by our communal sharing together. So here's the question before us here at St. Andrew's, not only this morning, but as we continue to walk together during this transition time before we call a new rector. So what kind of community do we want to be? I ask because community is all over the place. There are cyber communities and social media communities. There are work-related and school-centered communities. Many of the communities we're a part of fall into special groups. Our kids, classes, and the playgroups as school begins again. Or a group of our friends going on a walk together. Of course, observing social distancing. How about our elder folks, some living in care facilities, even if they have to wear a face covering? All of these communities are different, and each shares a distinct characteristic. So again, what kind of community do we want from our congregation? Largely social or somewhat superficial? Do we want something more meaningful or intimate, which is riskier and harder, of course? Do we want a place that can both encourage us and hold us accountable? Are we looking for a place we can be honest about our hopes and fears, dreams and anxieties? Do we want somewhere we can just blend in? Or are we looking for a place we can really make a difference in? I get it. The idea of finding a sense of community is complicated by the coronavirus situation we're in. We find ourselves somewhat isolated from one another for healthcare reasons. And yet our scripture this morning reminds us that as we struggle to be together in Christ, the Christ who formed a community around his message and cross is here, right here, in the midst of our daily lives. He promised to be with us, and that's what ultimately binds us all together, not only today, but always. Amen.